The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Numbers, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Numbers 9, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it.' So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did."
Apologize for the delay. Got busy with other things before services, and I forgot to pick this up. So give me just a moment, and I'll get it hooked up here. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Every now and then we have most all of our really good preachers out of pocket, so they call on me, and I'm going to do the best I can for you. I don't know why Mike didn't say something to Ryan, because he's here. So maybe he's thinking, well, he's not any better than Roy, so I don't know what he was thinking. Good to see everybody here this morning. So often we're going to kind of continue our thoughts on making God's choices, making his choice in things. As we stop and think about some of these things, I was going with the mindset of, let's talk about our worship, our assembly, and our attitude. What kind of an attitude do we possess when we come together to worship? You know, sometimes we use the expression, well, we're going to church. Well, that's really not a very good expression, to be honest with you. We're not going to church. This is the church. We are the called out. But now, having said that, you might think that we're going to be talking about the five acts of worship, but we're not talking about that either. We're going to talk about our attitude and our approach. How do we view worshiping God? How do we view when we come together as God's elect and begin to think in terms of what? Worshiping our God. I chose Numbers chapter 9 intentionally because it has some powerful things in here. This is the story of God going to Moses and telling him, look, it's time for the people to come together and to celebrate, if you will, the Passover. And he tells him very specifically, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. How do we know when that appointed time was? It had already told us as the first month, and they were in the second year. But notice, very specifically, at twilight, the 14th day at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its rites. The better word there, translation, would probably be statutes, the commandments of God that he laid out here. Continue on your thinking with this now. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover the 14th day of the first month and at twilight. Did you notice that? It was exactly as God had told Moses, exactly as Moses had told the children. They didn't go about it with an attitude or a mindset, we're going to do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it, or how we want to do it. When I think about this, I think a little bit about Noah. When he was instructed to build the ark, it says that he did all according to God's word. He built it the way God told him to build it. That's an attitude. It's not just a matter of doing what God said. He had to have the right attitude that said, when God says it, that's the end of the discussion. It settles it. And so I want to approach this whole lesson with that kind of mindset. But I want you to notice something else here. it says that the children did as God had told them to do, as Moses had told them to do. You know, worship has always been important to God. But you know what? It should be just as important to us. And there's a lot about worship sometimes that genuinely needs to be discussed that goes undiscussed. We need to address certain things, but we don't. The first mindset, the first attitude I want us to look at very quickly here. Joel chapter 1 and verse 14, Joel chapter 2, 15 and 16. And it speaks of the assemblies of God being both solemn and sacred. Notice Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Consecrate a fast. Now remember, this is God relaying his message to Joel, the prophet, to relay to the people. Consecrate a fast. That is to sanctify it. Realize that it is a holy thing. Notice also, call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord our God. He's talking about this mindset that says what we're doing when we come together as God's people during the days of Joel, they were to consecrate, they were to sanctify a fast. They were to call that sacred assembly. They saw the assembling of themselves to worship God as something that was solemn, something that was very sacred. Well, what about us today? You know, when I read that, I couldn't help but think to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We get a little bit of information there. It talks about the church as being the house of God. It is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Shouldn't we have that same mindset? Shouldn't we have that same attitude that says when we come together, our minds ought to be focused, that we ought to be thinking about this as a sacred assembling of God's people? I think we should. Joel chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 carried with it the same kind of mindset. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Oh, I couldn't help but think about this one too. Gathering the people. Who were they? They were God's elect. Well, are we not as the church today God's elect as well? 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10 tells us that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar, now that's the King James rendering, but God's own special people. That's what we are. We are a chosen generation as God's people. We are a royal priesthood. We don't have to go through the Levitical process anymore. We petition on our own. What a blessing that is. But when we come together, shouldn't we have that mindset of the proper attitude in our worship? You know, if you go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, we have here, if you will, the idea that the place to learn is to work in worship. The church is the focal point of where we learn. And it is to be a place of learning. That's what the church is all about. Notice what Paul would write there. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in tongues. Because we know what he is talking about in tongues. He's talking there not about this gibberish that nobody can understand that people claim that they can do. But go back to Acts chapter 2 and we learn that they were languages that were known by other people that the apostles and others did not have to study. So what is he saying here? Paul, what's your point here? I'd rather just have five words that actually teach, that edify, that strengthen, that build up somebody rather than 10,000 mean nothing to people. It's a place of learning. And I think it goes, without saying that our assemblies are to be orderly. Paul wrote this as you go on down in 1 Corinthians 14, get to verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's a concept of decency about it. There's a concept of orderliness about it. I remember many years ago, every time I read this, by the way, every time I come across this passage, I think of a man who was once a brother in Christ, very faithful man. You could pick up his books anytime and read them and know that he was following book, chapter, and verse. He would give you what the scriptures taught. His name was Reubel Shelley. Somewhere back down the line, and I don't even know if he's still alive, to be honest with you. He was older than I was. So I don't know, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, doesn't matter. But he made a comment one time. He says, my children will not worship in the church that I worshiped in. Now, are you ready for this? He made the statement. They want to have a flat-out, raucous celebration. That was their idea of worship. Now, all you have to do is to take one quick look in a dictionary. Now, I won't have you do it because I did it for you. The word raucous. That word literally means boisterous and disorderly. Now, can you imagine somebody who once proclaimed to be a faithful preacher in the church telling us we ought to be disorderly? That we ought to be boisterous in our worship of God? That in a sense we ought to lose control? It's pathetic. It's sad. And yet that's the kind of thing that happens. But along with the worshiping, the singing, our attitude, I want you to remember John chapter 4. We won't read the whole thing. It picks up long about verse 5, goes through about verse 26. And we remember the story there of the woman of Sychar who met Jesus at the well. And one of the first things that she does is she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you, talking about the Jews, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Excuse me, that's in verse 20. And very quickly, Jesus corrects that and clarifies some things for her to help her understand. First off, if you remember correctly, she was astounded that Jesus would even talk to her. The Samaritans and the Jews were almost at odds and are enemies with each other. She couldn't believe that this Jewish man would be talking to a Samaritan woman at all and asking her of anything. But notice here that Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship God or the Father. I want you to notice something. He was not telling her that they couldn't worship on this particular place. You couldn't be in Jerusalem and worship. He says those aren't going to be the focal points. Where we worship is not dictated by a particular city. If it was, everybody here would have to make a pilgrimage every first day of the week to Jerusalem. That would be tough, wouldn't it? It'd be impossible, I'd go so far as to say. God isn't concerned about that. What He is concerned about is our heart and our mindset that we have. How do we know that? Continue on. Jesus shows her that proper worship involves correctness or truth, if you will, and what? Attitude. Jesus says in verses 23 through 24, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in truth. But folks, we cannot forget that proper worship involves purpose. For a long time, and I don't know if it's still prevalent or not, if there's still people holding on to the idea, that people would say that everything that you do in life is worship. All of life is worship. And you begin to think about how absurd some of that really becomes. Men, husbands, can you imagine your wife saying, hey, could you take the trash out? It's kind of getting full. And somehow in your mind's eye, when you pull that bag out of that can, tie it up, and take it outside to the trash can, you're worshiping God. See, it gets to the point of absurdity. You could go to more absurdities than that. But the truth be known, not everything in life is worship. How do we know that? One simple story will fix that for us. Genesis chapter 22. We read there the story of God sending Abraham along with his son Isaac, the son of promise, to Moriah to offer a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice. When you read in verse 5 of Genesis 22, Abraham tells his servants who he had brought along with him, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham understood that the process of leaving and coming up to the point at Moriah was not worship. Carrying the wood for that was not worship. Anything they did after that was not worship. It's not hard. Let's bear in mind that not everything. God has prescribed what our worship is in the New Testament. Brother Chad kind of hit on that point, that idea this morning. See, we were about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, what were they? Well, Abraham and Isaac were obediently serving the God that instructed them, but they weren't worshiping until they got to that point. Now, I've said all of this to bring three points, and they are not very long points. So let's go to them. Worship and serving God in Old Testament times was something that was demanding. I didn't say demanded. It was demanded, but it was demanding. Turn in your Bibles very quickly to Numbers chapter 28. And we won't spend a lot of time there on the point we want to make. They had many different offerings that they were responsible for as a part of their worship of God. And this didn't just involve, by the way, the Levitical priest. Yes, they had their role in all of these things. And it gets very detailed when you get in the book of Leviticus and all these different types of offering that they had. The sin offering, the grain offerings, the fruit offerings, all these different things that they were to be done very meticulously. But so did everybody. They had to know what they could bring, what they should bring in order to have those sins taken care of, what was involved in a grain offering, a bread offering, a fruit offering. But if you look at just verses 1 through 8, it speaks of what we would think in terms of a daily offering. Verses 9 through 10, we learn about the weekly offering on the Sabbath. They were required of the people. Verses 11 through 15, we find the details of their monthly offerings. In verses 16 through 25, we see the reminder of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And finally, in verses 26 through 31, the day of first fruits is spoken of. Each one of them were very specific. Each one of them, they had certain things to do. It was a demanding, very tough, if you will, type of religion to follow. And I know we've talked about this in the past, but there were some 613 different laws in the Mosaic Law. Now, all of them didn't apply to individual people. Some of those were for the Levitical priests. We understand that. But there were a lot of different things. And we're going to touch on something in just a moment. Bear that in mind. Keep these things in mind. Some of these, actually, they were told not to do any customary or servile work at this time. But number two point. Worshiping God was important to the people. How can you know that? Well, we're going to come back to Numbers chapter 9 in just a moment. But do you remember something in Psalm 122 in verse 1 where David said, he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Why was that important to him? Have you ever done a little bit of research and digging into what did that mean? Why would David be so excited, if you will, if I can use that term, that kind of terminology? Why did it make his heart glad? Well, if you go over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 1 through 2, it tells us there that to the 10th generation, to the 10th generation of somebody who was born illegitimately, they could not enter into the temple. Well, keep reading. Go back to Genesis chapter 38. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 38? It was Judah's sin with Tamar. And as a result of that, because she bore a son as if she had been a harlot, that son Perez began that chain that could not enter into the temple of the Lord. Well, why would David be excited? Go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 sometimes and begin to count these out. You know what? David was that 10th generation that was going to be allowed back into. The 10th generation from the sin of Judah with Tamar. Oh, he was excited. It was important to him. Man, what a great blessing that was to David to be able to go back into that assembly. But I tell you what, we can't stop there. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, remember again where the people were told what to do, and they what? They did as the Lord commanded them, so the children of Israel did. Verse 5. But now let's notice something here. Something that had already been touched on, by the way, in Numbers chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 5. But Numbers chapter 9, verse 6. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover. Remember, they were to be put out of the assembly on that day. They couldn't do that. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" Oh, do you get the heart and the mindset of these men? Oh, we know we're not supposed to be there, but this is something so important to take part in the Passover, that solemn feast, if you will, that they come before Moses. And Moses, why can't we do it? We want to do this. Our attitude and our heart is we want to worship our God. We want to be a part of this. Look what happens. And Moses, I'm in verse 8, so Moses said to them, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." In other words, he was saying, hold your peace. Let's see what God has to say about this. Let's see what he has to say on this subject. And what a marvelous thing. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 9, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover." Did you hear that? On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it the exact same time that the rest of God's people were keeping it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Now stop there for just a moment. God made a provision for the people who had this heart and this mind and this right attitude to worship God. He made, if you will, in our mind's eye, an exception for them. Why? Because he saw what their heart was. He saw what their mindset was, that they wanted to be a part of that. They didn't want to be excluded. So much so that they'd go to God's very spokesman, Moses. What can we do about this? Well, here's what you do about it. Be still, be patient, let me see what God has to tell us on this. That's a mindset, that's an attitude that we ought to have. What's going to keep me away from worshiping God? No matter what it is, I don't care if it's a really big thing. Well, I've got a chance to meet some really important person on Sunday morning. So what? We're here to worship the God of all creation. We're here to worship and honor His Son who went to the cross and died for us. Can you get any more important than that? I suggest not. But then notice here in verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. That man is going to bear his sin. You see, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. The right way is the way God said to do it. And the proper heart and the mindset, again, go back to John chapter 4, 23, 24. And that is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then there's the wrong way to do things. I'm afraid, as God's people sometimes, that we have casualized, I hope that's a word. If it isn't, I just created a word. We casualize the worship assembly. We somehow, I don't know why we can't do this. We can't get away from our energy drinks, our Cokes, our coffee, our tea, or whatever for 1 hour. How's that putting God first? Can't you get that done before we meet? Wake up about a half hour, hour earlier and take care of that kind of thing. Well, I've got to have my eyes open. Well, I do too. We all do. Get your coffee or your Monster drink or whatever you do, your Dr. Pepper, your Coke, before we get here. It's not hard. Our attitude needs to be right. Our approach needs to be right. And along with this, I can't help but thinking about the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, when we're told that we are not to forsake the assembling of the saints. We are not to do that. Notice what it says here very plainly, very clearly, that we are not to forsake the assembling of the saints. Let us hold fast the confession or profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That is the idea of provoke in a very positive way, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. There's a connection there to forsaking the assembling of the saints. We're not talking about sickness. We're not talking about that thing. God has never commanded us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. Never. Anything he has ever commanded us he knows that we are capable of doing. Let's have that right heart. Let's have that right mindset. When we come together, it is a sacred assembly. And I mentioned a while ago, things like Cokes and Dr. Peppers and all this kind of thing. Okay, fine. Water, we're not talking about. Everybody needs to be hydrated. Some people have needs that they need to have that water. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a mindset that says, get these things taken care of before we get here. Number three and final point. The lesson will be yours. You know, we've looked at the people of old. And we've at least touched on what about our attitude today toward assembling to worship God. I remember one brother in Christ when I was preaching in Giddings, Texas, had this saying. We call it, we refer to it as the Lord's Day for a reason. For a reason. I want to again think about that. 613 laws, all the different types of sacrifices and offerings and things that they made. And sometimes we have a mindset, very sadly, well, it's just too much. When we come together on the first day of the week, Does God really ask too much of us today? I'm going to maintain not even close to it. He doesn't ask too much of us. Again, go back to the Mosaic Law. All of their requirements, all the feasts, all the sacrifices, everything that was involved with their worship of God. Now compare that to the gospel of Christ. Compare that to the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1 and verse 25. Oh, God has made it easy on us, hasn't He? He really has. But let's not take that for granted and not come together as we ought to do. Not consider this a time for sacred worship of God, solemn worship of God. What a blessing that we have. Consider Paul's own attitude about worship. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. You know what we learned there? That he tarried in Troas for 7 days. 7 days. In order to what? Worship with them. He evidently had just missed the worship. He stayed there. He had a journey. He was going somewhere. But he said, you know what's more important? Is to be able to stay here and worship. And aren't you thankful that I'm not like the Apostle Paul? I won't preach until midnight. I promise. I promise. How many of us today would wait around for 1 week? Anywhere. Well, unless we were on vacation, maybe. And it was the ideal spot that we thought the most beautiful place on earth. And we were getting to stay there for a week. Oh, we might stay for a whole week to worship with the saints the following Sunday. But what if we really had a trip to take? We couldn't stay there normally. Would we stay there so that we could worship and not forsake the assembling of the saints down the line? 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. We know what that teaches about giving upon the first day of the week. We just went through that. We perform that act of worship. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Lay by in store. Storing up what we as we have prospered. Folks, by our actions, many, I think, have actually decided that God's requirements of us really and truly are too much. Just too much. Too much to ask of us. Let's have a mindset that's different. I think about 1 Kings chapter 12. And remember there the story of Jeroboam and how he had taken the 10 northern tribes of Israel, had, if you will, defected. And as the people were in the process and, okay, we've got a feast down in Jerusalem, he became fearful. Well, if they go down to Jerusalem, they're not coming back then. My kingdom is going to be destroyed. And he told them what? It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much. So what did he do? He had two gold calves made. One he set up in Dan, one he set up in Bethel. Hear, O Israel, are your gods, the gods that delivered you out of Egypt. You see, he told them, it's just too much for you. Did I go into Jerusalem to do this? On your feast and your sacrifice days, and it's just too much. And he caused Israel to sin. In fact, time and time again following that, Jeroboam is talked about as one who made Israel to sin. What a sad commentary. We're given 6 days a week to earn our living, to find time in recreation and all these good things. Why is it that we cannot be burdened? And I'm using that word carefully here. But I'm afraid if we're not careful, that's be our mindset. Why? How is it that we cannot be burdened for about 4 to 5, maybe 6 hours a week to come together to study God's Word and to worship and praise God. I feel like sometimes, as the expression goes, though we do understand we don't have choirs in the Lord's church, I might be preaching to the choir because most everybody here, I think, has the proper attitude. But I want us to keep that attitude, to keep and maintain the heart and the mindset that when we come together, it is a time for us to be serious, solemn. Consider this a sacred place and time that we come together. If there's anyone here this morning who has never been obedient to the gospel call, you've heard the truth preached. And because of that, Romans 10:17, you've come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you're ready at this point in time in your life to repent of those sins, to turn away from them, turn those things away, and start making your journey toward God. And you're ready to confess the name of Christ before men. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Then you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to have your sins washed away. You're ready to understand now that this is a time that we come together in a solemn, sacred way and worship our God who created all that is, who gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross. His only begotten Son was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth. You're ready to become a Christian. Our question will be, at this point in time, what's hindering you? Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. Maybe this is the case that you're a child of God. And maybe it's the case that we've kind of lost that concept and that mindset that said we come together here on the first day of the week, not just because it's a commandment of God. Yes, it is. But because we want to honor and worship Him in a solemn, serious, sacred way. And you just need the prayers of the church to get back on track. We all need that at times. We all need those little reminders, those little things to jog us. But whatever the case may be, if we can help out, either become a child of God, somebody to study with you, or you just need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the church. We stand ready to help as we stand and as we sing this song.